If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, begin verse 14. For this reason, Paul writes, all the things that God has given to Christians, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled in the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and to Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As we come to this prayer of Paul, let's go to God in prayer first, shall we? Lord, we've heard this prayer. I use it every once in a while here at the end of the service. So, Lord, I pray that it won't be just old hat. But, Lord, again, that we can learn something for each one of our lives as your children as we look at this prayer of Paul this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, it's possible to know a great deal about an automobile, to know exactly how the engine, the ignition, that transmission, all the little bits and pieces inside work, and yet never use it to go anyplace. It's also possible to know very little about an automobile, well, most of us, and yet use it every day to travel hundreds of miles. Kind of in the same sense, it's possible to know a great deal about the Bible, its doctrines, its interpretations, its moral standards and promises, warnings, and so on, and yet not live by any of these truths. At this point in Ephesians, Paul's given the basic truths about Christian life, who we are in Christ, and the great unlimited resources we have in Him. Beginning with chapter 4, through the end of the book of Ephesians, Paul's going to urge all Christians to claim and live by these truths. But before that, thinking of all that is available through God for Christians, Paul prayed that Christians would take advantage of what God has given them. Paul also pleaded with God to cause Christians to seek His power and to bring glory to Him. This morning, let's look at Paul's prayer for Ephesian Christians, which is really appropriate for all Christians. It begins, like many prayers do, with an invocation. When Paul thought about all that God has done for every Christian and will continue to do for them, he knelt before God in deep emotion and reverence. Because of God is our Heavenly Father, we don't need to come to Him in fear and trembling, afraid that He'll ignore us or turn His back on us. As Christians, we come to Him as a tender, loving, compassionate, accepting Father who yearns for His children to come to Him. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." In kneeling, Paul wasn't establishing the acceptable way to pray. The Bible doesn't command any special way that one to come to God in prayer. Back in Genesis 18, 1 Kings chapter 8, Abraham and Solomon stood to pray to God. Solomon even raised his hands towards heaven, it tells us. In 1 Chronicles 17, David sat before the Lord. In Matthew 26:19, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus fell on His face. Whether one kneels or not is not the important thing. The important thing is that we think of who God is and what He has done for us, and we bow our hearts and our wills to the Lord as we come to Him in prayer. Again, considering all that God has done for us, we need to bow our hearts and our wills to Him. Paul addresses prayer to the Father from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. As the Creator, God is the Father of all men in general. But as he prayed for the Ephesian Christians, Paul was referring to Christians, to saints of every age, those now in heaven, those still remaining today on earth. God is the spiritual heavenly Father of those who trust in him. Satan's the spiritual father of those who do not. In John chapter 8, Jesus told the unbelieving Jews who had rejected him, "You are doing the things your own father does. If God were your father, you would love me. You belong to your father, the devil." Without a doubt, as Creator God, God is the Father of every person. But as Savior, he is only the Father of those who believe in his Son. Contrary to some false teachers, there's no such thing as universal fatherhood of God that saves all men. Let me show you. Turn to John chapter 3, verses half of us could be able to recite. John chapter 3, beginning of verse 16. John chapter 3, beginning of verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." One must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved from an eternity in hell. Following this introduction, this invocation, Paul made four petitions or requests in his prayer. And one request seemed to lead to the other. He prayed that the inner man might have spiritual strength, which in turn will lead to a deeper experience with Christ. This deeper experience will enable them to grasp, or some translations say, comprehend God's love, which will result in their being filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Paul began by praying that God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. Paul prayed for spiritual strength for Christians. As we said before, we all know, when a person makes Jesus Christ his Lord and Savior, he receives the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9 says, "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." But to live the Christian life, one needs the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no way to lead a Christian life, especially in the midst of our culture, without God's power. It's this power that Paul desired for his readers. Every Christian needs the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, just before he ascended into heaven, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." This power is available for every Christian, but they must take advantage of it. Using that automobile analogy again, it's kind of like having a sports car with a huge engine, but until that key is turned and the car started, nothing's going to happen. The power of the Holy Spirit is in every Christian. Christians just have to use it. And the power of the Spirit isn't limited. It's out of God's glorious riches. Later in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul's going to write to be filled with the Spirit. This is the way to take advantage of the power that is just waiting to burst forth. Kind of this is the turning the key, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote that this power is available for your inner being. The inner being is the spiritual part of man, the place where God lives, the place where God dwells. When Jesus is invited into one's heart, the dead inner man, who Ephesians says was dead in his trespasses and sins, becomes alive. The outward man, this body, is still perishing. But the inner man, the spiritual part, is being transformed by the renewing of your mind, in spite of all the decaying going on the outside. Paul kind of wrote about this. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Begin verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning of verse 16. Paul writes, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Spiritual power is the mark of every Christian who submits to God's word and God's spirit. It's seen only when one yields to the Spirit and lets Him control the inner man that a Christian succeeds in bringing glory to God through this power. Again, every Christian needs to yield to the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, "Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." And this spiritual strength will lead to spiritual depth. Paul used three terms or words, dwell, rooted, established, that kind of imply spiritual depth. Paul prayed for the spiritual depth, which can only come from having a deeper relationship, a deeper experience with Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." That Christ must dwell, or feel at home, if you please, in their hearts. As Christians, Jesus Christ is already in the hearts of each Christian in Ephesus. But Paul was praying for more than just a surface relationship, an acquaintance, so to speak. Paul prayed that Christ would not be just a guest in their hearts, but that He would be at home in their hearts, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Christ can't dwell or feel at home in a person's heart until that person's inner being, his soul, submits to the control of the Holy Spirit. Until the Spirit controls one's life, Jesus Christ can't be comfortable there, but only stays as a kind of tolerated guest. In other words, Jesus enters our hearts the moment He saves us, but He can't dwell there in comfort and satisfaction until it's cleansed of sin and filled with His will. In John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Paul then prayed that Christians would be rooted in love. Just as a tree must get its roots deep into soil, if it's going to be both nourished and be stable, the Christian must have his roots deep in the love of God. Christians must be rooted in God's love. The psalmist wrote about that, but so did Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning at verse 5. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Begins like this. "This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands, and he will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed, happy, is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart." Only when Christians have agape love for God and for one another, that is, when they are rooted in love, can there be spiritual depth and power in the Christian life. And finally, Paul prayed that they be established in love. Instead of the word, using the word established, a better translation would be the word grounded. Christians must be grounded in love. The Greek word translated either established or grounded is a construction term. It refers to the foundation on which buildings are built, grounded or established. If a building is going to stand, it must be built on a firm foundation. The taller the building is going to be, the deeper the foundation must be. If a Christian is going to live a life of spiritual depth, he needs to be rooted in and grounded or built on the love of God. Then no matter what comes his way, he'll not be tossed back and forth. He'll be anchored by his roots and his foundation to the awesome love of God. Romans 5:5 says, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You already have the love of God. You just need to open yourself to it. Paul's third request was that his readers might grasp or comprehend the vast expanse or immensity of God's love. Paul wanted them to know, to understand, to touch, even to feel the love of God in every facet of their lives. Paul wanted Christians to know personally the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Paul wrote to grasp or comprehend how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. God's love is unmeasurable. It's immense. The riches, the power, the love of God cannot be exhausted. No Christian ever has to worry about having inadequate spiritual resources to meet the demands of his or her life. If he prays in faith for spiritual strength and spiritual depth, he will be able to grasp, get his hands on, if you please, all the resources of God's love, God's grace. Then we can say, as Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. The inner strengthening of the Holy Spirit leads to spiritual depth and the indwelling of Christ. And this leads to the grasping or comprehending of Christ's love. And this leads to Paul's fourth request, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. That is, that Christians be filled with God. God's supreme goal, I think, in bringing us to him is to make us like himself by filling us with himself, with all he is and all that he has. This means every attribute and characteristic of God, his power, his wisdom, his love, his mercy and patience, and everything that God is and does fills the Christian to overflowing. A person filled with rage is totally dominated by hatred. A person filled with happiness is dominated by joy. To be filled to the measure of the fullness of God means to be totally dominated by God, with nothing left of self or any part of the old man. In other words, to be filled with God is to be emptied of self. It's not to have a whole bunch of God and a little bit of self. It means all of God and none of self. This is what Paul meant when he wrote in Philippians 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The four petitions. First was for spiritual strength. Every Christian needs the power of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian needs to yield to the Holy Spirit. Second, the petition was for spiritual depth. Christ must dwell or be at home in Christians' hearts. Christians must be rooted in God's love. Christians must be grounded in God's love. Third, that Christians be able to grasp the immensity of God's love. God's riches, power, and love cannot be exhausted. And because of that, we can say along with Paul, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And finally, the fourth petition is to be filled with God, which means to be empty of self. As he came to the end of his prayer, if he thought about God's limitless provisions for his children and the marvelous spiritual experience that Christians can have, Paul couldn't help but burst into a doxology of praise to God. When the Holy Spirit has empowered us, when Christ dwells within us, when love has mastered us, and God has filled us with his goodness, then God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ever ask or even imagine. But until those conditions are met, God's working in us and through us is limited. But when they are met, there are no bounds what God can do through us and in us. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, begin verse 12. I think what Jesus said here, I think goes along with what Paul was saying. John chapter 14, begin in verse 12. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. That's the power we have for God when we allow him to fill us and to use us. The main intent of Paul's prayer is that he wanted his readers to be strengthened by God's Spirit so that they may know intimately God's presence, God's love. God is eager to work in every Christian and to use us to make more disciples and to bring praise and honor and glory to his name. However, the Holy Spirit will not empower unwilling or inattentive hearts. He's promised to help us in our weaknesses, but we must open the door to our hearts and let him in. In Revelation 3, verse 20, talking to Christians in Laodicea, Jesus said, Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with him, and he with me. God will not force himself on anyone. The Spirit of Christ will not work on us without our willingness. Nor, for that matter, to be fair, does he move us to our desired goal overnight. The Christian life is a growing process. The real reason for our lack of power, our lack of growth, is that we don't care enough. We don't have enough discontent in ourselves that will lead to change. We kind of like the privileges, but not the bother. But nothing will happen with that attitude. So the question is, do you want to know God? Do you really want to know him? Do you want to be filled with his power and his peace? Do you want to experience all that God has in store for you? Then you need to open up your hearts. Allow him to fill you completely and to use you as he sees fit. In closing, maybe we would do this. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Beginning verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, beginning verse 16. So Paul writes to the Galatians, I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And yet to the end here, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. Open your heart to Christ. Let him fill you and see what he can do with you and your life. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for all the peace, all the teachings each one of us have felt in our lives. But Lord, as Paul prayed, I pray that each one of us would open our hearts more completely to you, to allow you to fill our hearts, even the little corners we want to kind of keep to ourselves, even to clean those out, that our hearts, our spiritual bodies, would be filled with your Spirit, and Lord, that we would be filled with your power and your peace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.